Father, we know that you're with us right now by your Spirit, and we pray that your Spirit is doing his work of opening our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we might see and hear your will and submit ourselves to it, because we know you are a great and a wise God and your will is perfect. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. October 1536. I don't know the exact day. October 1536. Henry VIII is King of England. It is 250-odd years before the first fleet will arrive in Australia. Shakespeare isn't going to be born for another 30 years. A fugitive has been captured. The authorities have chased this man backwards and forwards across Europe for more than a decade. But now he's been caught and he is to receive the penalty that is deemed appropriate for his crime. A stake has been placed out in the town square and a pyramid of firewood has been stacked around its base. And the man is let out. An executioner is supposed to strangle him before the fire is lit. That's a show of mercy. But the executioner mucks it up. And so the man is still alive when the fires begin to burn. And according to the people who are there to watch, he suffers terribly. But in the eyes of most of them who are there, he suffers justly. Who is this criminal? His name is William Tyndale. And what is the crime that William Tyndale has committed that deserves such a terrible fate? He's translated the Bible into English. Now, there was a time when a gathering like this in an English-speaking country with English-speaking Bibles open on our laps, this would have been illegal. At best, it would have got us thrown into prison. At worst, it would have got us tortured and executed like Tyndale. Who would be enforcing this ban on the Bible? The church was. Now, the men who chased Tyndale down and then executed him, they were doing it at the direction of the church. It was the church banning the Bible. Now, ironically, it was a concern to preserve the truth of God and to protect him from God. But not that because, they were nasty evil men. It was because they didn't want to see God dishonored, and they didn't want to see people's souls in peril. And they thought that both of these things would happen if people started reading the Bible read in a way they could understand it. Listen to these words. Bishop of London in 1526. Many children of iniquity, wandering from the way of truth and the Catholic faith, craftily translated the New Testament into our English tongue, which surely, without doubt, will contaminate and infect the flock committed unto us with most deadly poison and heresy to the grievous peril and danger of the souls committed to our charge and the offence of God's divine majesty. The Bishop of London believed that if people read the Bible or heard the Bible in their own language, it would lead them into dangerous heresy and blasphemy against God. History suggests a kind of outcome. Every great heresy has been supported by the word of the Bible. And the church, to deal with this particular problem, set apart with this particular idea of authoritative transmission, which has been developed over the course of the Middle Ages. And the church thought, yes, the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God. It's been handed down through the ages. But it taught people also a secret tradition with that. We're not in the Bible, but we should also deal with faithfully handed down from the very beginning of the church. And these traditions guided us into a correct understanding of scripture. And the traditions were just as divinely inspired as the Bible are, and as the Bible is. And so you've got this sort of second equally source of knowledge about God and about his will. That was the view in the 16th century. This is still an interesting teaching of the Roman Catholic Church today.
in reality, I know that the Roman Catholics who don't do the traditions of the church that way. It's now, on top of that, I've also come to a view that the only proper understanding of both the Bible and the tradition was the one that given by the bishops, and ultimately by one bishop, the Bishop of Rome. And the problem was that over time, this idea of tradition as the authoritative word of God, it had come to overshadow the idea of the Bible as the authoritative word of God. And so a man like Tyndale could go study theology and never open the Bible. Instead, he learned the traditions of the church and the teachings of the bishops. The church could declare something to be true, which the Bible didn't say anything about. The church could declare something to be true, which the Bible didn't say it wasn't true. And it made it slightly more problematic. Sometimes a bishop of Rome would declare something to be the truth of God, and then another bishop of Rome would come along and declare the truth of God to be the opposite. That was the situation that he was in. When he went to Cambridge to study theology, the Bible was never opened. But sort of a typical uni student in the rebellion, Tyndale started reading the Bible with his new mates. And Tyndale, unlike me, had a gift for languages. And so soon he wasn't just reading the sort of authorised Latin version, he was reading the original Greek and the original Hebrew. And as he did, he confronted firsthand the problem with the medieval church's understanding that the Bible and tradition are equally the word of God is people. Because the conditions he was being taught by the bishops again and again seem to contradict the Bible as the most fundamental rights. You know, when a contradiction is all about how people enter into relationship with God, when it's all about how people come to enjoy eternal life, that's a pretty fundamental problem, isn't it? They couldn't both be the voice of God unless God is a very confused individual. The Bible is not written to claim to be the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reread for us, the Apostle Paul writes all scriptures God-breathed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Peter writes, no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible claims for itself the authority of God. And he knew that Jesus treated the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, with that authority. And he knew that Jesus appointed apostles. They understood themselves and they understood one another to be writings of the Word of God. In 2 Peter 3:16, the Apostle Peter equates the letters of Paul with Scripture. In 1 Timothy 5:18, the Apostle Paul gives a little quote from the Old Testament together with a quote from the New Testament Gospel of Luke, you know, written by a companion of his, and he refers to both of them as Scripture. There's no doubt that the Bible claims the authority of being God's word to the human race, and Tyndale believed that claim. Why did he believe that claim? Not because the church told him to. Not because he'd done a great sort of historical scientific investigation and persuaded himself that this Bible is the document whose claims can be effectively verified. He didn't do that, although he was a bit of that stuff beginning to go on at the time. He didn't believe it because he found that in his experience the Bible worked for him and can make life better. It wasn't that the church convinced him, or human reasoning convinced him. It wasn't that his own experience convinced him. God convinced him. Tyndale read the Bible, and he heard it read, and God's Spirit did his work, and Tyndale heard the Bible as the voice of God. Jesus taught in John chapter 20, my sheep will hear my voice and recognize it. That's what is going on for Tyndale when he reads Scripture. the Holy Spirit opened his ears and he heard the voice of the shepherd. I can't convince you that the Bible is the Word of God. You don't have to know that after talking about it, but I can't convince you that the Bible is the Word of God. If you've got an open mind and a passion to understand which is God's studies, then I can probably convince you that the Bible's document is historically reliable and accurate. I can't do that. I can probably even convince you that the experience of truth in the Bible, as if it's the Word of God, is a positive experience. But I can't convince you that the Bible is the Word of God, only God can do that. Because if the Bible is the Word of God, then it is in a position of supreme authority over us. And I can't prove its supreme authority by appealing to some other authority like traditional human religion or experience. Because then that will happen to the supreme authority. The Bible's authority is the Word of God. It just confesses itself upon Christ's truth. It is self-evident to God's people, and they find themselves unable to believe otherwise. And we have reasons to go, well, it's so self-evident, why doesn't everybody see it? It's a reasonable question. Imagine, and I hope you help with this conversation because I don't know much about technology, but imagine a radio tower transmitting radio waves to a whole bunch of radio receivers. But then imagine that all the radio receivers are probably encased in these copper boxes. There's nothing wrong with what's being transmitted. The problem though is going to be at the receiver end. And the signal won't be picked up until somebody removes the box. The problem with people not seeing the authority of the Bible is this. We have hearts, as human beings, we have hearts that are hard towards God, and the effect is the same as encasing a radio receiver to pick up. Our hearts need to be softened, they need to be opened up by God's Spirit before we can hear God's voice. And when that happens, like it is the tinder, and we recognize the Word of God in the Bible, when that happens, the Bible becomes the ultimate authority in our life. It's our ultimate source of knowledge about God, because it is God talking about himself. Because he is the voice of God himself speaking his truth to us, it becomes the standard by which we judge every other truth claim. That's why our gaze is life, so that people like us could read the Bible in our own language. He wanted us to hear God's own truth from God's own lips. And he wanted us to test every truth claim to understand that it's what God himself says in the Bible. That's what that revelation touched by Bible alone. That's what that means. It's a declaration that the Bible, and only the Bible, is the ultimate standard for determining God's truth. The Bible is the ultimate source of knowledge about God, because God is talking about himself. And if we had more time, we could talk about how the Bible is the sufficient source of truth about God and about salvation. Because we don't need anything else to understand who God is and how he is concerned. And we can talk about the Bible is infallible and inerrant and what all that means. But today, I just want us to see that always, the Bible was, it was the supreme authority over their lives because it was God speaking. When you play a game of cards, I feel as the cards are in our house, but when you play a game of cards, like, I'm in it. There's a card that trumps everything. What is that card? The Joker. The Joker trumps everything else. Not all the reformers. The Bible trumped every other source of authority. If the Bible contradicted the teaching of the church, then the teaching of the church was wrong. If the Bible didn't match the conclusions of our reasoning process, that just demonstrated the limitations of the human mind. If our experience in life in this world suggests that things that stood at us and the Bible, the problem wasn't with the Bible, but the completeness of our experience. It's not that we see this. It's not that there are four essential issues that are all useless that I've met on this planet. I had a great mistake for this reason to the United States Parliament and the Great Church Council. They believe that those that produce useful and helpful things that we take seriously. Even those ancient practices that gave us our language for talking about God as Trinity, for talking about the human and divine natures of Christ. But the storm is one of us to understand. God does not promise that human councils and even popes will always get it right. The reformers had a great respect for human reason and that the human inquiry and even for human philosophy. They were very good at it themselves. And they encouraged intellectual inquiry, they encouraged intellectual discovery. They didn't want people sort of poking their brains at the door when it comes to God. But they wanted us to recognize the limitations of human reason. They wanted us to understand that God is clear. And clearer. And sometimes his ways are higher than we can get our brains around. And the Reformers had a great respect for human experience, and they used it to illustrate and buttress their own argument. But they wanted us to understand that your experience can be different to my experience, and that both of us are very limited experience. And that to really make sense of this world, you look at God's eye perspective rather than the ant's eye perspective. Reason, experience, they can enhance our understanding of God in this world, but only in a way that is secondary and subordinate to the Bible, in which God himself speaks to us. And the result of each of them has got to be tested against what God says in this scripture, what doesn't match up to scripture to say. That's what that great rallying cry, Bible alone, that's what that means. And there's a pretty obvious, I think, practical implication. If the Bible alone is the supreme authority, we need to know it. We need to read it and study it and think about it. We need to have the attitude of that guy who wrote Psalm 119 that we've read for us. He said, my soul is consumed with longing for your law at all times. Your servant will meditate on your decrees. What is Bible reading built into your day? What are you going to change about your day? Do you need to stop taking a magazine on the train and maybe take your Bible next week? Now, you spend a chunk of each day in the car and you're one of these jogging trackers. If you are, you have my two sympathy. But if you spend a chunk of each day in the car, if you're running, people are going to get to the treadmill. Have you gone down the corner on the West Road and you bought yourself an audio Bible with a Bible on CD or on one of those iPod things that haven't quite worked out yet? So that you can listen to it while you're doing those things. This is why you're going to hear me regularly nag to get the nag people to join weekly, let me have on that word weekly, growth groups, because the heart of them is reading the Bible and thinking about it together and what it means in its practical implications. So I'm going to devote quite a large chunk of 2009 to weekly growth groups. Some of our members do a thing called PTC, which is a correspondence course designed to teach you more about the Bible. There's a committee involved in PTC. You've got to read notes, you post money, and then there's a little tag at the end, everybody passes it, so there's another exam at the end. So PTC is a great way to get to know the Bible better. Is that something you can take it? If the Bible alone is our supreme authority, we need to know it. It's pretty hard to treat it as supreme authority if we don't know it. We also need to apply every day to the big decisions and the little decisions that we make. It needs to be sort of part of our automatic reflex to ask questions about ourselves. What's God's word expert about this? You know, I've got a budget work that I'm struggling to deal with this time and then. What does God's word have to say about the way I move forward here? This thing that's going on, this situation that I'm in, it's really getting to me. what's God have to say to me in the situation from his word?
We also need to judge all arguments and all claims against the ultimate standard of God's word.
So when Aaron crossed the sky over the cornflakes, he goes, "This is outrageous, it's outrageous."
I need to ask myself, how does the evidence stack up against what God says in the Bible?
When I read an article in the paper, I need to ask, how does this stack up against what God says in the Bible?
And I find it a useful exercise sometimes to read the Bible in the paper with my Bible open.
And to go, what does God say about the article that's been put forward here?
Which obviously you can only do with any success if you know your Bible.
But Jesus says, this is the way you should think about X, Y, and Z. When Christ says, this is the way Jesus should think about X, Y, and Z.
Well, you know, this is the way Jesus wants us to live.
Well, this is how we saved and we're in the kingdom.
We should trust that against what the Bible says.
That's why I encourage you to have your Bible open on your lap when I'm preaching or when somebody else is preaching.
Because the ultimate test is whether what we're saying matches what God says in his word.
It's a great privilege to be able to sit in a church with an English Bible open on your lap, and an enormous privilege and willing to allow God so that you could have, so that we could have that privilege. This Bible alone can give us that serious.
Joseph Ryle was a great man a couple of generations after. He's now a great man of God who says, "There is rock, all else is sand. There is rock, all else is sand." Let's pray and then answer the question. Father, we pray that as we claim the Bible as your word, we will give it that position of supreme authority over us in our lives. Make us people who hunger to know it and to take steps on the basis of that hunger to know it. Make us people who do the hard work, but sometimes it is hard work, of trying to think your way about the world we live in, the things going around us, the arguments and positions we can put. Father, make us people who continue to wrestle with your word as it intersects with our lives. Father, we can live in the light of it that we really believe is meant to us and to this world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.